kiddos, have you finished all your Easter candy yet? And last Easter and probably Valentine's Day from 5 years ago. This morning, I want you to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 13. That's where we're going to be this morning. And for a couple weeks at least, we're going to hop back on our series in the book of Matthew. And we're going to focus this morning on another one of the Lord's parables. And I want you to remember that Jesus used these simple earthly stories to help us understand eternal truth, okay? And we've already seen 11 of these, 11 in Matthew's gospel already. All of them can help us to understand the kingdom of heaven. But what exactly is the kingdom of heaven, right? Good question. What is the kingdom of heaven? I've seen some very different answers to this question. But basically, the kingdom of heaven is the rule of Almighty God over all of the universe. Okay? That's what the kingdom of heaven is. And praise the Lord for the kingdom of heaven. Amen? Praise the Lord for the kingdom of heaven. And we know the kingdom of heaven is important for us to understand. That's because Matthew mentions it 32 times in his gospel. 32. That's a lot, right? Anything repeated even once in the gospel is deemed a little bit more important. But 32 times, we need to pay attention. And we also know because Jesus gave us three kingdom parables, right? Last time we were here talking in the book of Matthew, we were studying in verse 1 through 23, the parable of the seed and the four soils, right? And verse 19 tells us that the seed is the word of God. And we learn that there's nothing wrong with the seed. Right? Nothing wrong with the seed. We learn that the issue, it came from the soil. And there was four soils, right? Three of the four soils were bad and produced no fruit, and only one soil was good. Okay? So now, you're previously on the book of Matthew is over. Now we're going to get to the main episode, right? So today's parable is another farming story, okay? And this one is about wheat and some weeds called darnel, and some translation calls it tares. And now, unlike many of you, I don't know the first thing about planting or farming or wheat at all, okay? Some of you probably have a way better knowledge than I do. All I know is seed go in ground, wheat come out ground, right? That's my knowledge, right? And I don't know what happens in between that, but we're going to learn that this parable can help us understand the kingdom of heaven this morning. So we're going to begin by reading this section of scripture. We're going to read Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. And then I'm going to jump down after verse 30 to verse 36 and pick through verse 43. So join with me in your Bible if you would like. Sorry. So in verse 24, it says this. He presented them with another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a person who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, an enemy came and sowed darnel among the wheat and went away. When the plant sprouted and produced again, then the darnel also appeared and didn't. So the slaves of the landowner came and said to him, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Then where did the darnel come from?" He said, "An enemy has done this." So the slaves replied, "Do you want us to go and gather it?" But he said, no, since in gathering the darnel, you may uproot the wheat along with it. Let both grow together until the harvest. At harvest time, I will tell the reapers, first collect the darnel and tie it in bundles to be burned, but then gather the wheat into my barn. Jumping down to verse 36. Excuse me. Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the darnel in the field. He answered, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed are the people of the kingdom. The poisonous weeds are the people of the evil one. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. As the poisonous weeds are collected and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather from his kingdom everything that causes sin as well as all lawbreakers. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. The one who has ears had better listen. Starting to regret my desire to read through that, but we'll make it through. So, if you want to learn something about, I don't know, cutting wood, you would go talk to Pastor Dale, right? It's his passion. He loves it, right? And if you want to learn something about driving an 18-wheeler, we've got many in the congregation who know a little bit about that. Dan, GR, I believe Kenneth, you drive an 18-wheeler, don't you? He thinks he does, GR, okay. And if you want to learn about an iPad or some other kind of technology, Savannah may be your girl to go to. She's always plugged in, right? But if you want to learn about maybe donut making, we have two seasoned pros, Art and Marge, about donut making, right? But if you want to learn something about the kingdom of heaven, then the best person we could ever talk to is King Jesus. Amen. Okay? And everybody needs to know about God's kingdom because it's the only place where we can live forever. Amen? Yes. This morning, we're going to start a three-week mini-series within our series. And we're going to be looking at understanding the kingdom of heaven. And so what is Jesus going to help us understand about the kingdom of heaven? That's what we're going to start looking at this morning. Okay? And first today, Jesus wants us to learn about his lordship. Okay? Jesus wants us to learn about his lordship. See, as we study the Bible, one of the things that stands out the most about Jesus Christ is his lordship. Okay? We see this through his command and through his authority, right? How he interacts with people. And there is no doubt that Jesus is in control, okay? For example, when Jesus got to the end of his great Sermon on the Mount back in Matthew 7, he said this, the crowds were amazed by his teaching because he taught them like one who had authority, not like their experts in the law, right? He had that authority. And we just learned, even when it came to the cross, right? This cross, that Jesus was in complete control of the whole situation, right? John 10, 17 through 18, Jesus said this, this is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it back again. No one takes it away from me, but I lay it down of my own free will. He goes on to say, I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it back again. This commandment I received from my Father. You see, church, the lordship of Jesus Christ, it comes through this parable, too. Because it was the Lord who told the parable, right? In verse 24 through 30. It was also the Lord who explained the parable in verse 36 through 43. And based on Jesus' explanation, we understand that the Lord is really the main character in this parable. In verse 24, he is the man who owned the field and planted good seed in his field. In verse 27, he was the one who his servants could trust when they ran into a problem, right? And in verse 28, he was the one who knew that an enemy had planted those weeds. You see, the Lord knew that those weeds had been planted before anybody else knew. He knew. He also knew who planted them. Then in verse 28 through 29, he made the decision about when to remove the weeds. Okay? And in verse 30, he was the one in charge of their final destiny. You see, we have to realize, church, we have to recognize the lordship of Jesus Christ in this parable. And this is vital for us because the devil, guess what? He really is our enemy. He really is our enemy. He's the enemy of all that is true and all that is good. The devil is as real as you are, right? But so many people today don't even believe that the devil exists. And that's a crime. That's a shame. But it makes sense because the devil is what? The ultimate deceiver. What better for the devil than do you think that he doesn't even exist? He's got you right there. Some modern Christians think that they're too sophisticated to believe that the devil is real, right? I'm too sophisticated for that. But the Bible declares that there is an intelligent, active, spiritual presence in the world that is opposing God. There is. Satan tries to connect with the original sin in every single one of us, okay? And his goal is to steal, kill, and destroy all of the good that God desires for our lives. But our Lord has more than enough power to defeat our enemy. Amen. Praise the Lord that he does. Because we don't, but the Lord does. And at just the right time, he will call for the harvest. I want you to listen to the words again about the harvest as I read them. It says, in starting verse 40, as the poisonous weeds are collected and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather from his kingdom everything that causes sin, as well as all lawbreakers. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun of the kingdom of their Father. The one who has ears had better listen. You see, listening to these words, there should be no question, okay, that Jesus is Lord of all. He's in control. His lordship doesn't even come into question. And us relying on his lordship is important for us to overcome the enemy. Second, this morning, what we can learn is that Jesus wants us to learn about his love, okay? In this parable, the owner of the farm, he did not clean out the weeds right away, right? He didn't do that. In verse 28 through 30, it says that an enemy had done this. So the slaves replied, do you want us to gather it? And he said, no, leave it. Let it grow up together, right? When we do harvest, we'll tie up the weeds, throw it in the fire, and the rest will be a great crop, right? Well, aren't you glad, church, this morning, that God didn't call for the harvest the week before you became a believer? Right? I am. Because I would have been a weed. Right? God has been amazingly kind and patient with us sinners, hasn't he? He still is patient. Listen to his words in 2 Peter 3:9. He says this, "The Lord is not slow concerning his promise, as some regard slowness, but in being patient towards you, because he does not wish for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance," right? And then John 3:16, "For this is the way God loved the world," right? "That he gave one and his only son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." God the Father so loved us, right? That he gave his only son to die on the cross for you, for me, for us, for our sins. And Jesus willingly took all the suffering, all the pain, all the shame that day that belonged to us. He took it. He really willingly took all the punishment for our sins when he died on the cross for you. That's what he did. And Jesus did make that sacrifice for us. Why did he do that? It's because he loves us. He loved you even before you loved him back, right? One of the best pictures, I found this story of sacrificial love is, I've really heard of, is about a plane crash, about Northwest Airlines Flight 225. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of that one. It happened August 16th, 1987. I don't remember it, only because I was not alive yet. But so I kind of have a little bit of an out, but for the most of you, I don't think you have that out. Anyways, Flight 225, it crashed just after takeoff from Detroit, and 155 people were killed on that plane crash, and there was one survivor. It was a 4-year-old girl named Cecilia, okay? And when rescuers found her, they didn't think she'd been on the plane. They thought she was in one of the cars that the plane crashed into when it crashed. And once they figured out that Cecilia survived the plane crash, they started having questions. Well, how did this happen, right? Well, they found out that when the plane was about to go down, Cecilia's mother, she unbuckled her seatbelt. She got in front of her little girl and covered her. She protected her little girl, right? She wrapped her arms and body around Cecilia, and she wasn't going to let go. She protected her. Of her great love, her mom saved her little girl so that she might live on in the world, right? In church, Jesus Christ did the same thing for us. His blood on the cross so that we might live forever, right? That's what he did. That's how much he loves us, right? So we must learn about his love, trust in his love, and live by his love every single day. Thirdly, he also wants us to learn about the lost, right? He said this in verse 37 through 42 of Matthew 13. He said, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed are the people of the kingdom. The poisonous weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of age, and the reapers are angels. As the poisonous weeds are collected and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather from him every kingdom, everything that causes sin, and will well as all lawbreakers." So, every gardener, right, knows an important part of gardening is doing what? You got to weed, right? You got to remove the weeds. You have to take care of the weeds, right? Well, guess what? God's no different. He knows that he has to take care of those weeds, okay? Many people, you see, are uncomfortable with the idea of a God of judgment, okay? A God of judgment. But sooner or later, church, we have to answer that question. What about the weeds? What about the weeds? What about the evil within the hearts of men and women? The hatred, the bigotry, the envy, the bitterness, lust, anger, greed, right? Because judgment day is coming. It is coming. God is a God of love, but he is also a God of justice. He also is a God of justice. He is the only one capable of judging, and he will judge. He will judge. Lots of modern Christians have a problem with the doctrine of a final judgment and eternal punishment. They say things like, how could a loving God send anyone to eternal hell? Right? They have trouble with that. But you see, hell wasn't created for you and me. It wasn't created for us. It was not prepared for people. It was prepared for the devil and his fallen angels. That's who it was prepared for. So for a person to go to hell is against God's perfect plan for mankind. He didn't want any of his creation to go to hell. That was not his desire, right? God does not desire that a single person be lost. But the reality is, church, that most of them will be. It's narrow. The narrow gate's narrow for a reason. And the wide gate is wide for a reason. Sorry. British preacher Leslie Weatherhead made this profound observation. He said this, Jesus Christ, the person with the gentlest lips in history, said the most terrible words about sin ever spoken. It was gentle Jesus who referred to people as lost. He described hell as the everlasting fire, the shut door, and the outer darkness where there are endless tears and gnashing of teeth. So why did our kind and merciful King speak about the lost in such a harsh way? Why did he do that? Because Jesus loves us enough to tell us the horrible truth about our sin. Right? The same reason why you love your kids enough to teach them when they're doing wrong. You don't want them to stay there. Jesus loves us enough to tell us about the terrible fate that faces people who have not trusted in the Lord. Jesus loves lost people enough to tell them the truth, right? It's a hard truth, but still truth the same, right? Matthew 9:13, Jesus said this, "For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." He came for those that don't know him yet. God loves us so much that he calls us as sinners to come to repentance. He calls us to turn away from our sinful, selfish ways and turn to him. We don't have to have our life in order before we do that. God changes our life after we come to him. Our risen Savior calls us to come to him for salvation. He wants us to know him in a personal way. He wants us to know him in a personal way. He wants us, everyone, to know him and trust in him as Lord and Savior. And everybody needs to know Jesus. That's why King Jesus wants us to learn about the lost. OK, Because that's who he came for. Are our eyes open to who is lost around us? Are we seeing the people that need to know Jesus? That's why we have to keep our eyes on the lost. And lastly, this morning, he wants us to learn about living in his light. Okay? He wants us to learn about living in his light. Verse 43, Jesus talked about the people living in the light of the day of judgment. Right? Here, Jesus said this, "Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father," their Father, sorry. "The one who has ears had better listen." So, how can we be righteous? How can we shine like the sun, right? How can we do that? You see, on the surface, there's not much to be said about this entire parable except this, okay? Make sure you're not a weed. Make sure you're not a weed. Because one day the weeds will be thrown into the fiery furnace. Make sure you're not that weed, right? That's what we can learn here. The weeds are all of those who do evil, right? They can be disturbing. This can be disturbing because where does God draw the line, right? What is evil? How do I know I'm good, right? Murderers, rapists, adulterers, thieves. Does fibbing on your tax return count? How about gossiping, right? What about sin of omission? What about those who ignore their neighbors in need? How about those who give only a little to God after he has so richly blessed them, right? Where is the line drawn? And to be honest, we don't know where the line's drawn, or if there even is a line to be drawn. But we do know this. Paul was right in Romans 3:23 when he said, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Guess what? You're not counted out of the all. I'm not counted out of the all. We all have fallen short of the glory of God. Okay? I don't know about you, but I think it's a little warm in here today. And I think a fiery furnace would be even a little warmer. And I don't want that to happen, right? That doesn't quite appeal to me, right? It shouldn't appeal to you. And when the day comes that God begins pulling weeds, I certainly don't want to depend on my own virtue of what I was able to do to not make myself a weed. That's not what I want to depend on. I want to depend on the grace given to me through Jesus' death and resurrection. What we just talked about last week, right? His resurrection. That's how we become righteous. That's how we start living in God's light, church. That's where it starts, through salvation. As I close this morning, last Sunday, we talked about hope, right? We talked about hope and what happened when Jesus rose from the dead. He brought hope. The idea of hope ties in today as well. So what is your hope in? I want to give you a shorthand way of remembering the difference between hope and Jesus, because we can have hope in other things. So I want to help you. So a shorthand of hope in Jesus versus hope in the world. Okay? Because hope is different from hoping. Okay? Hope is different from hoping. People are hoping for a better paying job. People are hoping for family issues to be fixed, right? People are hoping for our country to get less lazy and get back to what we think it should be at, right? People are hoping. See, but all of this hoping is doubt about the outcome of something in the future. Biblical hope, though, is the opposite of doubt. Having hope is having assurance that what God has promised will surely come to pass. Okay? Hope is not hoping. Hope is not, or for sure hope is, our for sure hope is that the blood of Jesus Christ, it did what? It washed away our sins. We are no longer bound by sin as a believer. We're not defined by that anymore. Thank God for the cross of Christ, amen. Thank God for the saving grace of our merciful King. And as Dale and Margaret get ready to come up, I want you to stand on the promises of Psalm 37. And I have it on the screen for you to read with me. It says this in verse 3, "Trust in the Lord and do what is right. Settle in the land and maintain your integrity. Then you will take delight in the Lord and He will answer your prayers. Commit your future," he says, "to the Lord. Trust in Him and He will act on your behalf. He will vindicate you in broad daylight and publicly defend you, your just cause." You see, church, that's the kind of kingdom victory God wants everyone to have. He wants you to have it. That's the victory God has already given to us as believers. Now, there's much we can learn about the kingdom of heaven, and that's why we're going to take a couple weeks to look at it. We're going to continue the kingdom of heaven in the coming weeks, but I want to leave you with this. Until that time, let the Lord keep shining through you. Amen. Amen. Dale and Margaret.